As we finish our Lost series today, and we're going to talk about a topic that is kind of a throw-in. Some messages, I like to think of it this way, some messages you come looking forward to hear, like the Genesis series, we're going to start in 2 weeks. You might be thinking, man, that's just what I need to hear, and you're so looking forward to it. Some of them you need to hear, some messages that God hits your heart with. But some messages are pastor's pick, and this is today, pastor's pick, okay? I get to share what I think you need to hear. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So the deal is that sometimes it's okay to be weird or to share weird things or strange things or hard things or things we don't understand, because desperate times require what? Desperate measures. They absolutely do. And I think we're in desperate times when it comes to the state of our children, especially as we release them into the world. We're not doing a very good job. And our dear brothers, the Southern Baptists, had a study in 2002, get this. In 2002, the Southern Baptist Convention's Council on the Family Life reported that roughly 88%, yeah, you heard that right, 88% of evangelical children are leaving the church shortly after they graduate from high school. Almost 90% of evangelical children are leaving the church. Something's broken in the church. Because this isn't just Baptist kids, these are evangelical kids, these are our kids. And I heard a Southern Baptist preacher preaching to I listened to the message. He preached to Southern Baptist pastors. It was a pastor's convention with thousands of Southern Baptist pastors, and I appreciate those guys so much for being honest. And he said this basically. He said, guys, we're losing our kids. 9 out of 10 of our kids are not coming back to church after they leave high school. These are kids that have been to youth group their whole life. We're losing them. And the pastor said to all these pastors, he said, go home and fire your youth pastor because he's not doing a good job. And what they're going to go to, it looks like, is a parent-led youth group model where they get their parents involved with the kids, which we've been doing for years. We don't have youth pastors in our church. Well, we do. I'm looking at about 12 of them right here because our parents are our youth pastors. You are your kids' pastor, and that's why we have you be part of the youth group. That's why you sit next to your kids in youth group. One of the kids last week at youth group, Timothy McDowell, shared his testimony. I thought it was so good. He shared about him getting saved when he was younger, became a Christian, but as he got older, he started having some doubts, as kids do, wondering about his faith. What I love was he didn't say, so I went to Pastor Bill and asked him. Or I went to my youth pastor and asked him. Or I went to my Sunday school teacher and said, I went to my parents and I asked them. And his parents straightened him out and helped him, gave him all the answers he needed. Now he's confident in his faith, and this short time ago, a couple weeks ago, he got baptized, and he's on fire for God. Because his parents were right next to him. His parents sit next to him at youth group. They're his youth pastor. But we're not doing a good job with our kids. Something has to change. We're losing them. And years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, I talked to a friend of mine. His name is Rod. Actually, he's Josh Whitney's uncle, Rod Whitney. He had an unfortunate thing happen in his family, tragic. His 15-year-old boy stepped off a curb and was hit by a car and killed about 3 years ago. And he was a Christian, and we know he's in heaven, but it was a sad thing for all our churches, because we all know Rod and the Whitneys. And I remember seeing Rod at a pastor's conference and came up to him, and I was hugging him, saying, Rod, man, I'm so sorry about your boy. And he looked at me, and he was strong. I'll never forget. He said, Bill, he grabbed my shoulders, and he said, Bill, there's some things that are worse than losing a boy to the Lord. And his implication was, it'd be worse to have him leave his faith than to die and be with God at 15. And I agree. I think there's probably not much worse that will haunt you as a parent than to lose your child from the faith and walk away from God, walk away from the church, walk away from their foundations. And parents, we've got to do a better job. We're losing them. 9 out of 10 is not a good statistic. And I hope you believe that and hope you understand that. So today we're going to talk about that. You know, for me, it's something I realize that there's a solution. There's at least an idea I want to present to you that I haven't shared publicly as a teaching, but I'm going to do that today. The funny thing is there's nothing I probably spend, hardly anything I spend more money on. For sure, there's nothing my wife and I combined don't spend more time on. There's nothing that I am more passionate about, yet I've never taught on it until today. and you're going to hear my heart on this issue that I think will help save our children. At least I want you to consider it. Okay? It's the biggest decision we've made, and that's how to educate our children. How do you do that? What do you think? Well, you send them to school. Well, maybe. There are other options. And the option of sending your kid to public school, according to the Baptists, isn't working very good. They leave the church. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a way to do this. Honey, could you get me a cough drop that's in the side of my... Oh, you already have one. Thank you. Look at that. I've had this little tickle that hopefully will go away. So anyway, understand, can I just say this first of all? Really what this idea of education, I'm talking about home education, the option for you to consider home education. I know that's out to lunch, and I don't want you to hear me wrong on this. I'm not saying in order to go to the Rock Church, you have to home educate your children. Because I know for a fact that 90% of you do not and will not. Okay, I know that. So this is not a homeschool church. You see what I'm saying? Probably more than 90%. But I will say this, the leaders in the Great Commission movement, which we're a part of, the ones that I've followed, the ones that I've seen for the last 30 years, a recent poll taken, the pastors in this movement, over 90% do homeschool. The leaders in this movement, we do, and we have, because we followed other people that have done it. And you know what? It's working. This statistic does not bear fruit. This is not true for us. We have pastors coming out of the families. We have people on fire. We just had 2,400 people at Faith Walkers, young men and women, just out of high school, some high schooler, a lot of high schoolers and college kids, 2,400 people that I had a chance to speak to in December from our movement. God's doing some amazing things. And it doesn't have to be that we lose our kids. So I'm just asking you to consider this, okay? I just need to say that. This isn't something you have to do. As a matter of fact, some shouldn't. Some of you should not homeschool. You are too unorganized. It's just not your cup of tea. Because we don't want to be a homeschooler, which we don't want to be the stereotypical homeschooler that people think about when they think of homeschooling. Of being disorganized and not really teaching your kids. It's just a babysitting service. And you know, you grind your own wheat, and that's all you do all day, okay? And you wear denim. That's what people think of when they think of homeschoolers. And I know that because I've talked to a lot of people. And they look at you like, you homeschool? How weird. Well, you're going to see why we homeschool. I'm going to share with you why we homeschool and ask you just to consider that, okay? Look at this statistic. Well, we're going to skip this because you've seen these quotes. And this statistic from the National Home Education Research Institute claims from their findings that after high school, 94% of Christian children educated at home keep their faith. And 93% of home-educated children continue to attend church. Now, that is an amazing statistic. And you might go, well, I'm not sure if that I believe that. Well, let's just say this. Let's say that they've puffed up their numbers by half. And let's say the other side, the Baptists, have puffed up their numbers just to kind of make a point. Let's say public educated children lose their faith at a 50% rate, and we keep 50%. Guess what? There's still a 100% swing. That's enough for me to go, I think I should at least consider this. Because I don't know about you, I have four children. I'm not content with losing one. I can't look at my kids and go, you know, if we lost him, that'd be okay. But the rest, I'm hoping not to. None of you want to lose your kids to the world. And you have a system that looks like, man, 88% are getting lost. Could there be a way that I could avoid that? Well, here's a way that looks like it works. Maybe I should think about that. That's all I'm saying. You with me? So I want to teach on that. I'm going to talk about 10 reasons why we homeschool. But let's pray first. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time. Teach us what you want us to learn. God, we don't want to lose one of our kids, not one of them. And we pray, God, that you would help us not lose any kids. God, that statistic just frightens me to think that evangelicals are losing 9 out of 10 of their children to the world. And I have to look at people's faces, and I talk to pastors all the time that have lost their kids, and the look in their faces, the sadness that they carry with them is unbelievable, unbearable at times. They don't just go out at 18 years old and the parents are done. It is something the parents carry with them the rest of their lives, the heartache. Lord, there's a better way, I think, and there's a way that we should consider. Help us to raise socially mature kids, spiritually alive children, Christ-centered men and women who grow up in this world as hardworking disciples of Christ, making a difference in this world. Help us. raise disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Just FYI, I put a resource in your program today. This is a prayer list that I've used and Mary's used for years. It was given to us by Rick Whitney. I kind of added to it a little bit. And if you're looking for ways to pray for your children, I strongly suggest you put this in your prayer notebook and just pray through these things. This is what we pray a lot for our kids. And when I've got the ABCs almost memorized, so I can pray. If I don't have this with me, I pray this for my kids. It's a great way to thank you. It's a great resource for you. Also, at the storefront, I have a recommended book reading list for parenting. Just want to make that available to you. I put a number of copies at the storefront. So, 10 reasons we homeschool, okay? First of all, my family again. Let me introduce, if you don't know them already, my beautiful wife, Mary. That's me. There's Joseph, who's 14. Stephen, who's 13. Timothy just turned 8. And Jonathan is 10. And we homeschool. What we've done for our family is we take it year by year. We try to figure out what we're going to do. We've homeschooled Joseph and Stephen, the oldest ones. We homeschooled them up through 7th grade. Joseph was in 8th grade when we put him in public school last year. Stephen, we skipped 6th grade. We just jumped over 6th grade and put him in 7th grade so he could go into Albion School with Joseph. We thought it would be good to put him in together for our first experience with public school here. After all those years invested in homeschooling, the two younger ones are still homeschooled. Mary does all the homeschooling. And so we put them in public school last year. And so we almost have 2 years under our belt of public school. So we do a kind of a mixture. Our philosophy is it makes sense when they're tender, when they're 0 to 13, that those are the tender years. The cement's still wet. And we're trying to form them and shape their character and give them a foundation so that they can go into the world. We're not foolish. We know they're going to encounter the world eventually, but we want to prepare them. That's the point. We don't feel like, and you're going to see why, we don't feel like sending them to public school right out of the chute is the wisest thing to do for many reasons, and there's positive reasons for keeping them at home. Now, I understand also that not everybody has kids here. I understand that. Not everybody can homeschool. You're a single parent, and it's almost virtually impossible to even think about, but there are other options as well. But again, I think this is one for the records. We need to put it in the books here. I'm going to teach on it, okay? So this is what we do. Top 10 reasons. Number one, character building. Ephesians 6:1 says this through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, instruct your children in the Lord. We're called to do that. When it comes to character building, this is how I kind of define this. It's much training and character building takes place. This is particularly important in the younger years, as I mentioned. Up to age 13 or so, we think, it's our conviction, that that's a tender age, that we want to make sure that we have built into our kids character that can sustain them. And I'm a strong believer that character is what counts. If I can teach my kid character, then they're going to be able to handle the bullies at school, the ones that say that their religion's right and his is wrong. They're going to be able to handle, they're going to be able to pick their friends carefully. They're going to know a goofball from a wise person, and they'll be able to stay away from it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my kids on different occasions. Stephen, I can recall for sure specific examples where he's been in study groups of kids that he, and this is a 13-year-old, sitting in a group with kids that he's been assigned to do work at school. And right away, you can see this is going to be trouble. I'm going to get a bad grade because these kids are goofballs. And he's just stood up and walked away and told the teacher, I want a different group. And he got one. And who cares what they think? Because he's got character. My kids have enough character to go, I'm not here to please them. These guys are going to get me in trouble. They are going to get me in trouble, and I'm not going to get a good grade. So he just got up, walked away. But they all have lots of friends, too. It's not like they're socially incompetent. They have friends, but they have character. And they're growing. They're still young. We're still developing the character in them. But we have shaped them on purpose. Question I have, are you shaping your kids on purpose? Are you intentional in raising your kids? Do you have a plan, a goal? Here's a James Dobson. Here's how he framed it. Good old James said this. He said, talking about newborn babies and taking them from being a baby to maturity, he says this. That little creature lying there can do nothing for himself. He doesn't roll over, can't scratch his head, He's unable to verbalize his thoughts. He won't lift a finger on his own behalf. Consequently, his parents are responsible for his every need. They are his servants. And if they are too slow in meeting his demands, he is equipped with a spine-chilling scream to urge them into action. He bears no obligation whatsoever. He doesn't even have to appreciate their efforts. He won't say please. He won't say thank you. He doesn't apologize for getting them up 6 times in one night. In other words, a child begins his life in a state of complete and total dependency on those whose name he bears. About 20 years later, however, at the other end of childhood, we expect, or we should expect, some radical changes to have occurred in that individual. He should then be able to assume the full responsibilities of young adulthood. He is expected to spend his money wisely, to hold down a job, to be loyal to one woman, to support the needs of his family, to obey the laws of the land, and be a good citizen. In other words, during the course of childhood, an individual should progress from a position of no responsibility to a position of full responsibility. And James Dobson concludes, "Now, friends and neighbors, how does little John get from position A to position B? How does that happen? How does that happen?" The answer is, it's not happening. Parents aren't doing this. They're not thinking. They just live with their children and be best friends with them. But they're not directing them. And you're not thinking, how am I going to get them to have a good job? Well, they have to have a good character. How am I going to train their character? Well, it's going to take time and effort and thought and discipline and training. How are they going to be a good husband? We think that. We have 4 boys. How are they going to be a good husband? And how are we going to get them a good wife? How are they going to make sure they get a good wife? We pray for their wives. That's on that sheet. God, give them godly wives. What a travesty to have some woman who isn't a godly woman married to our boys. In our hearts, we think that. And I trust God's going to give them good women who love God. We pray for that. How do we get them from no responsibility to full responsibility? It's our job. But I look around and I see a generation that has not happened. By and large, it has not happened. More and more, we have 30, 35-year-old men and women living in their parents' basements. Men especially. We have little boys that are 30 and 35 years old. They have not grown up. And quite honestly, a large part of the responsibility is the parents. Because they did not think, okay, how do I take them from no responsibility to full? Well, we send them to school. They'll teach him. No, they won't. They will not teach him character. You have to do that. It's our job, parents, to develop their character. If we do that, then we will help our kids succeed. And I'm all about having my kids succeed. And I hope you are too. Homeschooling affords you, listen, time. If nothing else, home educating your children affords you a bunch of time to develop character. Now, if you're not organized and you're not visionary, you're not thinking, how am I going to get them up here, then homeschooling could just be a big waste of time for you and your kid. And you might not do it. But if you're visionary and you have a mission and you want to send your kids out like a bullet out of a rifle to be missionaries in this world with good character, good work habits, then homeschooling gives you that opportunity, in my opinion. Here's the second reason we homeschool. Training opportunities. We've talked a lot about training over the last 3 weeks. Homeschooling, because they're home with you and you are directly involved with them all day long, gives you training opportunities. They pop up all over the place. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The ability to personally and intentionally mold our child's character by instruction, training, and discipline in order to teach them and help them prepare for the future. Homeschooling gives you that opportunity. And here's the deal. You can do this if you public school your kids or if you send them to a private school, but they're out of the house a lot. There's no question. Time is when it boils down to it, time is the issue. You can train your children, and you must. Most of you will public school, but you're going to have to work harder, a lot harder, and be a lot more intentional. And when you're tired, it doesn't matter. You've got to take action and train your children when you get the opportunities. And when they get into high school, guess what? It gets harder. If they have a sport, guess what? It gets harder. They're taking driver's ed, guess what? It gets harder. If they have a bunch of friends you let them hang around, it gets harder to have time to train your children. Man, I'm so glad we home educated because we had the time to do it. And we are visionary in doing it. We have a purpose for doing it. We're still in this right now. We're still doing it. And we're seeing the fruit of it come out on the other end. And we're pleased with it. You know, this story kind of breaks my heart. This is not a personal story, but someone that touches me personally. This particular young man, his name is Justin. In Denver, Colorado, when he was 15 years old, he joined a gang. He took a gun and shot a man in cold blood that he didn't know. Killed him. He was sentenced to 40 years in prison. This boy is my old pastor's son in Ames, Iowa, when I first got saved. For years, Terry and I, we worked together even. He's a good friend of mine. Terry Box is his dad. Terry hasn't been a pastor for decades. He kind of left the ministry and went to secular work. And I don't want to make comments on his parenting style or how much he disciplined his children or how much of an approach he had hands-off, because I don't know a lot of particulars. I know enough, though, to say this. Terry, if he could do it over, would be a lot more strict with his boy, his 15-year-old boy that's now going to be 55 years old when he sees him again out of prison. That's a sad story. Terry says in the Rocky Mountain News, at the end, he was interviewed as his son was being hauled off to prison after he was sentenced. My friend says, "This does not reflect on how I raised my son, and I would beg to differ." Lovingly. Not judgmentally, but I would beg to differ. It does have everything to do with how he raised his son. Men and women, you need time. Somehow you have to find time to train your children. You got to be engaged at a high level. Homeschooling, in my opinion, offers you a great opportunity to train your children. The third aspect, the reason that we homeschool, is socialization. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Don't be misled. Who your kids hang around is going to affect them. Who you hang around will affect you. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows what? Wise. He who is a companion of fools, what? Suffers." These are verses that I have clung on to over the years for my own life, for the lives of you, a lot of you, and for my kids. If you hang around bad company, it's going to corrupt your good character. You can do all you want. You can put a kid in church. You can have him do all the stuff. You can put him in youth group his whole life. Yet if he's hanging around the wrong people, guess what? He gets out of high school, gets on his own. He is out of here. 9 out of 10 are leaving the evangelical faith. 9 out of 10. Because they're allowed to hang around bad character. You know, I want them to hang around me. And I want to train them. And I want to socialize them. Learning appropriate socialization skills by providing a good model with adequate feedback ensures socialization skills that will be very useful for our children throughout their entire lives. That sentence is crafted very carefully. They need to see a good model, but it has to be reinforced. We have to reinforce the good behavior, and we need to discipline or understand there's consequences for the bad behavior. And homeschooling, again, gives you time to be able to do that. It gives you time to be able to socialize your kids. Now, I'm sure, for those of you that I'm looking around, I know that homeschool. I'm sure that if I ask you, what's the number one question people ask you when they find out you're homeschooling? Because it happens with us. At the grocery store, if I'm on my day off on Wednesdays, my boys we've always taken Wednesday off school. So my boys could be with me, and we could do family things, because that's my day off. And often, you know, not often, but once in a while at the store, somebody will be checking me out and say, "So, what are you boys doing? Aren't you supposed to be in school? It's, you know, it's 11 in the afternoon. What's going on here?" And the boys will look up, "Well, no. Well, what school do you go to?" "Well, we're homeschooled." "Oh. Keep checking. Really? You homeschool. Oh." And here's the question they'll ask, right? "Well, how do you socialize your kids then? What about socialization?" Now, honestly, I appreciate when people care about my kids, but this perfect stranger, I want to say this perfect stranger I've never met before, "Oh, well, thank you so much for being concerned about the socialization of my kids. I appreciate your concern so much. But could you just give me one specific, I would just like one specific example of how your kids or the school system, the teenagers and the peers of my children in a public school, give me one example of how they can socialize my kids better than I can. Give me one example." Maybe it's how to skip school, how to be smart with their teacher, how to act out, how to smoke behind the school. But I don't know, what skill do my kids need that those teenagers can teach them that I can't? And by the way, we have three other siblings. We have plenty of socialization going on at our home and mom and dad. You know, our kids learn how to deal with adults because they're dealing with me and they're dealing with mom. And we have a small group at our house all the time. And so there's adults over and they're learning how to socialize. Socialization is not a problem. It's not a problem in our home. I appreciate the concern, but it is not a problem. And by the way, I don't want the public school socializing my kids. I don't want that. Now, there are good public schools, and there are good public school teachers, and there are tremendous Christian godly administrators. Don't get me wrong. And I appreciate the battle you have to face. And we bless you, and we thank you. Again, 90% of us do public school, and I am right now. We're doing public school. And I appreciate, I've told the principal at Albion, I shook his hand and said, you are doing a good job. You are keeping a tight rein on these kids, because I've seen him in action. He doesn't mess around. He keeps a tight rein. I appreciate it. But the deal is, you got to work a lot harder in public school because you just don't have them home with you. You just don't have them home. You can do it, but you got to work a lot harder, okay? Again, we got to have one quote that I've used before. Well, actually, wait a minute. Yeah, this is a story that just happened. Where was it? It was just yesterday or the day before. 22nd of January, a British woman pleaded guilty to child cruelty. This woman here, Kelly, pleaded guilty to child cruelty because she let her three-year-old smoke in front of her. It says that they let, basically what she did was hand her kid cigarettes and a lighter, three-year-old, and she filmed him while he lit up and took a drag of cigarettes, and that video was a phone video, got passed around, and some social workers found it in London, and the social worker said that it was clear to him that the child was a habitual smoker and called the situation appalling, that the kid didn't even flinch when he inhaled that cigarette. So there is some bad socialization that can even happen at home, right? We need to work very hard at socializing our kids the way they should be, all right? Well, we read that, so I'm going to skip it. I taught this Friday night and Saturday, so I used some quotes that I've used the last 3 weeks because they're so good. But you've heard them, and you can listen to the whole series if you didn't hear them. Here's the fourth reason, worldview. This is why we homeschool our kids, to give them a worldview that's Christian, biblical. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them, engrave them, imprint them on your children. That's the imperative. That's our job, to impress, to imprint our convictions, our biblical worldview on our children. And in our house, we choose curriculums that infuse a Christian worldview into all educational disciplines. Our values about learning are quite different from those found in most public school arenas. Our worldview is different. And I've shared some examples about how our kids are not allowed to talk about the Bible, when they're talking about how the world began in science class. They were handed a piece of paper that said, you may not mention special creation, you may not mention the Bible, it's too controversial, we don't know how the world began. And then they go on to teach that the world began through the Big Bang, millions and millions of years ago. But you can't bring up the Bible. They already gave you a sheet of paper that said you can't do that. It's too controversial to bring up the Bible. Our worldview, as you're going to find out again in 2 weeks, when I start the series on creation, we're going to learn how God says the world began. That's a whole different worldview. In our house, the only time we hear millions of years is in a sentence like this. Can you believe people believe in millions and millions of years? Can you believe that? That's our worldview. I just happen to believe the Bible. I happen to go back to the Scriptures and believe what the Bible says rather than take what some secular school says that won't even let me pray. There's a girl last night, I'm trying to remember how old she was, her mom brought up to me and introduced me to her and said, my girl, she's probably 7, in public school, she said she was rebuked and reprimanded, this little girl, I kid you not, for praying over her meal in the lunchroom quietly to herself. She got called out by the teacher. Her parents got called. Said, you cannot pray in school. I just found that out last night. I said, please give me the name of that teacher and that school. If you would. If it would embarrass you, because I would like to contact them. How ludicrous. The child, 7-year-old, can't thank God for the food. Yet they'll be handed condoms. They're able to go have an abortion without even having a signed note from their mom. But if you bow your head, How did the school even know that she wasn't praying to Muhammad? Maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay to pray to Buddha, but they knew she was a Christian because this girl had let it known she was a Christian. So they were out for her. 7-year-old girl. wow, you know what, I don't want my kid in a system like that. And if I put them in there, they better darn well be ready for it. That's the point. Homeschooling allows you to do that. Point number five, education. This is important, isn't it? Can you get a good education in homeschool? Absolutely. Can you get a poor education in homeschool? Absolutely. It's up to the parent. We have some amazing homeschoolers in our church that have great, they're a great resource for us, and they could be a great resource for you as well. People have done tremendous jobs. There's curriculum out there. It's well done. You can do it. Ephesians 6 says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We are called to edify and to build up our kids. We can do that through our curriculum. We can do that through math class. We can do that through science, through whatever. We can do that. And we must. And I believe this is true, that much more effective teaching and learning environment in homeschool, which enables a more productive educational experience. Much better ratio of teachers to students. No teacher, no administrator, no one, none of us would disagree that if you had a teacher to student ratio that was smaller, meaning one teacher to 30, which it is about now, 28 to 30, that's what the average is. If you had a one teacher to 20, if Governor Huntsman said, hey, we just found a bunch of money in a safe somewhere, we're going to double our teachers this year. Woo! Utah's going to double their teachers. Now we're going to have one teacher to 15 kids. Wouldn't we go, oh, you know what? There would be a rush across the border. There would be a rush across the border if we had a one teacher to 15 child ratio in all our classrooms. Wouldn't that be awesome? What about one to five? Wouldn't that be awesome? What about one to one or one to two? That's what you get in home education, unless you got a scat of kids, okay? And we don't put it together. We go, well, that, we see it in the public school arena. Why don't we see the opportunity that God gives us and consider it at least? Man, I could give these kids a rockin' education, and you could, and you will. You go, well, again, the stereotype of homeschool kids, we get it. We deal with it with our kids. Our kids, you know, they tell people they're homeschooled. All their friends kind of, what? Well, you're kind of goofy, I guess. And, you know, they think that. So they get to know them. But they have this stereotype, okay? And they think, whatever. The point is that you can get educated. You know, I think of National Spelling Bee, National Geography Bee. Who wins that every year? Homeschoolers. Here's 2000. The top three winners were homeschoolers. Almost every year, the homeschoolers are running away with the National Spelling Bee, National Geography Bee, even though they compromise about 5% of the contestants. Why is that? Well, it's because in homeschool, with a 1 to 2 ratio, 1 to 3 ratio, 1 to 1 ratio, you know, if a child has a strength or something they want to pursue, guess what? Mom can adjust the curriculum. When you have, basically, you have a coach that's right alongside you all the time, and they can help these kids excel, and that's what's happening. If it's done correctly, you can give your kids a good education. You know, our kids, and are they sitting, none of them sitting here today? Okay, well, I can talk freely here. No. Our kids, and I've said this at every service with them sitting there, is they are not the smartest kids on the block, okay? They're not brainiacs. Some of your kids are, and we know that, and that's good for you. But our kids are not. They're not the smartest. You give them a book, and they don't want to read necessarily. They're not into it. They call themselves outdoor boys. There's indoor boys and outdoor boys. They consider themselves outdoor. They're not interested in academics very much. So this whole time going through homeschool, my wife was raising them, and we're going, hope we're doing a good job. You know, we take the national test, and we know where we rank, because you can get those, and you can do it in homeschool. We take a test every year. We know where they're sitting nationally. But you just don't know. When we put them into public school, are they going to flop? Is it going to be overwhelming? Are they going to be able to handle the academics? Are they smart enough? Do they have the tools? Well, again, our confident belief, and what I kept telling my wife, is that it's character that matters. Give them good character, teach them how to work hard, and they'll be fine. They will be fine. So, last year we found out. Did it work? Are they smart enough? Are they able to do it? Well, they're not brainiacs, but Joseph and Stephen, again, skipped sixth grade. Fifth grade, right? He'd never seen geometry or algebra or whatever it was. He missed it, but dove right into it. He's gotten honor roll every year, straight A's every year, every semester. Joseph has gotten basically straight A's, I think a B-plus here and there. So, That's good news and there's bad news, okay? They're getting good grades. That's the good news. Bad news is I think public school system standards are way down here. And we discovered that last year, that our kids don't have to work very hard to get straight A's. They put their name on their paper, they get extra credit. They flunk a test, they get to do it over, and they get that grade. They forget to hand in an assignment, they get 5 days to hand it in and get basically 90% of the work. They can do extra credit anytime they want, and it's lame. Read this chapter, and you get, you know, all this extra credit. There's really, and this is what we tell them, not that we're those kind of parents that, you must get an A. We're not those kind of parents, but we say, you must get an A. Because if you're not, you're not working hard. You are not working hard. There's no excuse not to get an A. Because it's way too easy. You can do it. And you're not even that smart. You can do it. Okay? Okay. I'll say it to their face. Lovingly, I'll say it to them. They know what I'm saying, okay? They're good kids. They're smart. I'll just say this. They can work hard. So there's no excuse. That's all you got to do. You just got to do the work. You got to do the work. And they found that out. Okay? So education is possible. You think, I don't know if I can teach my kids. Listen, yes, you can. Can you read? Okay, then you can teach your kids because the curriculum tells you what to do. Just like our Sunday school programs. I can't teach kids. Well, yes, you can because we tell you what to say. And you read it. And the kids go, oh, you're the great teacher. Okay? All right. Number six, family. Family's important to us, especially in those formative years. We want our family with us. We don't want them out of the house 6, 7, 8 hours a day and then try to regroup with them when we're all tired and cranky. And of other things we're thinking about, homeschooling allows you to be home as a family. Give me your heart, my son. How can you do that when they're not even with you from kindergarten, from 5 years old up to, you know, till they're 18? How do you do that? Well, you can. It's hard work, though. And you're commended if you can do it. Building close relationships between parent, child, and siblings is crucial to the success of each child, in our opinion. That our family unit is critical to the success of what we're trying to accomplish with our kids. And we will take strong measures to ensure that this family unit is going to be tight. Not that they don't have friends outside that family unit. Obviously they do. But this is paramount. And they know it, and we know it. Matter of fact, we teach our kids that they don't have best friends outside of this family unit. They say, hey, Tommy's, my best friend's Tommy. We'll go, honey, do we have a Tommy in our household? I don't think we do. Guess what? That's not your best friend. Your best friend, you got to choose from these three boys here because one of them is going to be your best friend. Oh, okay. We keep it tight in the family. Best friends, it's a family. So on my day off, we take the whole day off, and I don't work on Wednesdays, and I spend it with my family, and I haven't for 20, for however long I've been a pastor. Wednesdays are my day off, and I don't do any work. And it's because family is important, and we'll take steps. Homeschooling simply enables us to emphasize that, okay? My boys were shocked, my two older boys, last year on the first Wednesday that they were back in when they weren't in public school because they realized, I was dropping them off, wait a minute, this is Wednesday, you guys get the day off, and we got to go to public school. So that's right. So now it's me and the little boys and Mary. But listen, family's important. We've even gotten radical. Some summers, a couple summers back, we sense that we're losing the boys' hearts to their friends because we have tons of boys in our neighborhood. Some days we'll have, it's like, you know, the dwarfs in Snow White. We have about 20 boys in our yard digging with, you know, pickaxes and shovels, and we got a dirt place, and there's boys everywhere in our yard jumping on the trampoline, and that's fine. We love it. But we sense we're losing our boys' hearts. So we sat down the law, and we instituted what we call brother boot camp for the summer, where their friends for the summer were their brothers. This is who your friends are for the summer. And you need to let your other friends know that they can't come knocking, they can't come calling. You can play with them on Saturdays, and I think we gave them 2 or 3 or 4 hours on a Saturday to play with their friends outside the house. Otherwise, it was brother time. We paired up a younger brother with an older brother, and we told the older brother, make him happy. Do whatever he wants. In the morning, you do what he wants all morning. We have lunch. In the afternoon, we swap you. Now the older brother has a different younger brother, and you do whatever he wants. You'll become friends. We'll force you to become friends all summer. And I even made a chart for it if you want to see a chart. Brother boot camp with a list of things that they could choose to do. Here's verses on what they need to do. And that's what that verse says. Listen, if you can't love your brother, how can you say the love of God is in you? That was my verse. Family is so important. We're desperate enough, we're radical enough that we'll keep them at home and school them at home so they can have relationships with their brothers, okay? Number seven, time. Time is important. I've talked a lot about time. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. We need to have time with them. From an instructional perspective, too much, and this is my opinion, too much of the precious time allotted to childhood is wasted in public school settings. Homeschooling provides a much more efficient educational model. You can't argue that. You may not like that, but you can't argue that. And again, homeschoolers can waste time too. But the point is, in public school, my goodness, you got 1 to 30 ratio. How do you do it? I just commend teachers that can teach, especially the kids are acting out all the time. I don't know how teachers do it. I feel sorry for them. How do they even get teaching? Some classes, when the teacher doesn't have a firm hand in the class, no teaching happens. My kids will come home and say, nothing got taught in that class today. Not one thing. Because all these kids were acting out, and they had to spend their whole time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have heard that before? That happens all the time in public school. Unfortunately, it's just getting worse and worse. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Just watch it. And I've learned over the years that, guess what? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. The kid that acts out gets all the attention. And the kids that want to learn have to sit there and wait and wait and wait and wait. I see it in even the outside activities we've done with swimming. We've given them swim lessons that we don't teach them. We watch them getting taught. We give them, the younger ones are now in karate, so I watch the teacher as he instructs. And guess who gets all the attention? The little brats that are running around everywhere and not paying attention to the teacher. And my kids just have to wait. More minutes go by. More minutes go by. They're not getting taught. Because the teacher has to run over and grab this one and say, stand here, or quit swimming away, grab them, pull them back. Guess what? In homeschooling, we deal with that. If our kids walk out of the room, we deal with it. And they're back in their chair, and we start teaching again. It just gives you more time. I don't think we can argue that. Number eight, shelter provides protection for our kids in those formative years. Jesus prayed, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, talking about you and me, are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your power. Jesus prayed to the Father that we'd be protected. And I think as parents, we need to do the same thing with our kids. Protect them. And let me just read this to you, because I know what you're thinking. Protection from what? Protection from the realities of public schools. Having a full understanding, I understand that these are also realities outside of school, and that my children will someday claim membership in that reality. But not today. Not today. I'm not going to put them out there. Not until they are ready. And when they're 0 to 13, in my opinion, man, I really question whether they have enough maturity to be ready for what the world is going to offer them. So not today. Not with my kids. I choose to protect them. I choose to protect them. And again, things aren't getting better. Do you realize that a 15-year-old boy was shot to death outside of Kearns High School on Wednesday? Do you realize that? Do you realize on Friday there were two bomb threats at Jordan High School that they had to clear the school out for 3 hours? Two bomb threats at Jordan High School. I choose to protect my children. There is a world out there that they're going to have to encounter, and I understand that, but you know what? When they encounter it, they're going to be ready for it. We're not foolish. They know what's out there. We talk about what's out there. They see it. Listen, we have a church full of people. They see the problem. They understand that. But until they're ready, I choose to keep them with me and protect them. Preparation. Preparation. We choose to prepare them. God tells us to prepare them, to get them ready for the outside world. Within our homeschool environment, we are intentionally helping our children prepare for college and life because they are learning how to manage every aspect of their individual lives. And this is key, under our direct supervision. We know where we want to take them, we know which way we're aiming them, and then we supervise the process all along the way until we're ready to release them. And our one of the main guiding principles that we use to say, are they ready to be released into this world, is this. Do they have a heart for the lost? Do they have a concern about their lost friends that don't know Jesus Christ? Do they have a concern? Is it evident? Are they talking to their friends about Jesus? Are they talking about sharing their faith with their friends? Are they concerned about their friends' eternal state? And until that happens, guess what? We don't feel like they're ready to be let out. because they will either become a mission field or they'll be missionaries. One of the two. If they're not missionaries, then all of a sudden they become a mission field. And we saw that, didn't we, last week when I talked about Stephen. 12 of his 8th grade friends realized that this was a mission opportunity for them to get them in their church and put them in the true church. And they found out Stephen wasn't one of them. And they surrounded him. And they began to challenge him and question him. And he was, you know, going back and asking them good questions. And the deal is that in his mind the whole time, he knew he was a missionary. And he was looking for opportunities to ask him questions that would make them think. And it made them think. And they put him on their heels and lovingly. He didn't yell at him. He didn't get mad at him. But the whole time he was protected. Why? Because he was a missionary. He wasn't just absorbing what everybody else was saying was true. He could discern it. What? I know that's not true. Here's what I believe, he would say. That's how we know they're ready. We prepare them for jobs. I want them to be the best workers of any employer. I want their employer to call me and say, Bill, your boys are the hardest workers I've ever had, and I expect that to happen. I expect them to be hard workers in college, to pursue a degree, if that's how God leads them at that point. We're still trying it every year at a time, but that's where we're headed. That they'll work hard and get a college degree. That they'll be awesome husbands that love their wives, that train their children. We're raising them to be that. I hope you are too. I hope you're not just letting them kind of go to the public schools and hopefully they turn out. Statistically, it ain't going to happen. We got to be on it, parents. Okay. Bill Cosby said, human beings are the only creatures that allow their children to come back home. You don't see it with the dog species or the cat species. They don't allow their children to come back home. But we do. It's because we haven't prepared them. That's why we have basements full of 30, 35-year-old children that have not learned how to take care of themselves, to be responsible, to hold down a job, to love one woman. We don't have that. And oftentimes it's the parents' fault. I think I shared this once, but I heard a wise dad whose daughter got married a few weeks after the honeymoon. Mom gets a call from the distraught daughter who's had a fight with her new husband. The daughter's upset, crying, talking to mom. Mom gives the phone to dad, says she wants to talk to you. Dad goes in the other room, talks to his daughter, who's still hysterical, comes back out of the room a short time later, and mom says, what does she say to you? Dad kind of hands her the phone and says, well, she says she wants to come home. And mom says, well, what'd you tell her? Dad says, I told her she was home. And I say amen to that. Well, what's with parents intervening in a situation like that? Girl, you've grown up. You're out of the house. That is your home. You work it out with him. You work it out with him. You're not welcome to come back here when things get tough anymore. The problem is that we don't prepare them for that. They're not ready. So we enable them. Oh, come on. I'll take care of you, little baby. And we're not doing any service. Men and women, we're not doing any service to them. We're doing a disservice. What about preparing them to be on fire missionaries who can take care of themselves and work hard out of the chute? That's what I'm looking for. And that's the world we're headed toward, okay? Finally, spiritually. Obviously, there's a spiritual dimension to our homeschooling. Your word is a lamp to my feet. We use the Bible in everything. We homeschool because it's part and parcel of our faith experience and Christian worldview. Serving others, praying together, and living lives that are not defined exclusively by the values of our society all reflect the important elements of our faith. And that is true. And as we released our older boys into public school, they were given a mission statement. As we walked around the school and prayed, I gave them a mission statement. Here's your mission, boys, that you've been trained your whole life at home. We've trained you for this moment. Here's your mission. You get good grades and you share the gospel. That's your mission statement that I want you to take into this public school this year. And both of them have gotten good grades and they've shared the gospel. And it's protected them. It's protected our family. Listen, men and women, we're not doing a very good job with our teenagers. Something has to change. I urge you to at least consider this and see it as just a prompting from me, from my experience, to say, listen, we can do better. There are ways to do better. Some of you are doing great with your kids in public school, and you're to be commended. This is just one option that I want you to consider, okay? Let's pray. Oh, we thank you for this time. And I thank you, God, that your desire is that we lose none of our children. It shouldn't be that we lose 9 out of 10 of our kids, God. What a travesty. What a shame. What a heartbreak. God, may it not be true here. May it not be true here. Right, we take radical, weird, confusing, different steps, whatever it takes. Desperate times require desperate measures. And maybe for some that could do it, maybe they'll choose to do this. And God bless them if they do. And I pray for a hedge of protection around those kids that are in public schools and private schools or wherever they're at. God, you bless them and protect them. Protect our kids. God, help them to be men and women who are on fire for you. Give the parents real grace to be able to work with those kids and engage with those kids and spend the time necessary to make sure that they are socially adjusted, on fire, men and women for you, that we don't lose them to the world. Oh, God, we don't want to lose them. We need your help, though. And we're very thankful, God, that you instruct us, you give us your direction, even from the Word, that you tell us that we are to instruct our children. Fathers, instruct your children. Impress upon them the truths that you know are true. So help us, I pray, God. Help us have courage to be the parents you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.